It may seem a very peculiar passage to choose on the day when we're celebrating the baptism of two children, to read a passage about the death of a young man. But I trust as I bring understanding to it this morning, you'll see and hear why I've chosen this passage. I want to look at it under four very simple headings. First, the grief. Then the compassion, then the command, and then the reaction. The grief. Jesus has been in Capernaum, and he has been healing the servant of a centurion. The centurion was a Gentile, but he had shown phenomenal faith. In fact, in verse 9 of the previous in the same chapter, when Jesus heard the man's commitment to belief in Jesus, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And so there's great rejoicing in this centurion's home at the raising of this man who was sick. And now Jesus is traveling to a city not far from Nain, probably just in the southeast of Capernaum on the slope of Mount Hermon. And he's about to enter this small town. It's a walled community, and there is entrance at least through one gate. He is not traveling alone. He has his disciples with him, we read in verse 11. But he's also accompanied by a great crowd, a large crowd of people who are traveling with Jesus. And they, as they're nearing the city, they're probably very excited about what is going to happen. Jesus, this is relatively easy or early in his public ministry. He has just come off the mountainside preaching the Sermon of the Mount, which we have in earlier chapters in Luke. Some of those who are with him are probably some of those who'd been at that hillside teaching, that mountainside where Jesus had, with great power and great authority, had preached the Word of God and had called on them to hear it. And now they are following him, possibly having heard of the raising of the centurion's servant, and they're going into the city of Nain, wondering what is going to happen. What teaching are they going to hear? What miracle are they going to witness? Be a lot of conversations, a lot of talking going on. And then they're met by another group of people who are leaving. And we're told that this group has among them a widow. Well, there may have been other widows among this group, but what's peculiar about this woman? Well, this widow is a mother, or she has been a mother, to an only child. And this woman is coming out of the city following the funeral cortege of her only son. We read there is a considerable crowd with her. They'll be in a very different frame of mind. There won't be the same sort of chatter. Well, I wonder what we're going to hear. I wonder what we're going to see from Jesus today. I wonder how he's going to astonish us. This considerable group will be walking slowly and quietly, joining in the grief of this mother. Not being a large community, the woman, we're not told this, but if we can presume it, may have lived in that community all her days, and this child may have been raised in this community and been well known. So there have been very, very few thoughts of excitement or smiles on the faces of those who are coming out from the city. It's always sad when someone dies. Anyone dies, it's sad. It's coming up to the anniversary of the passing of my father into glory. I was thinking about that the other day. But as is said in the case of an elderly person who dies, they lived a long life. We are all going to die. It's an inevitable consequence of Adam's sin in the garden. There is no immortality for the body. The soul is immortal, but the body is not. And so we're all going to die. And when someone who is elderly dies, there is a loss, a sense of loss. But when the person who dies is a child or a young person, that brings a different level of grief. There's a different magnitude to that grief. In my early years of ministry in Scotland, I visited one of the congregations in the southwest of Scotland with an elder who was there, and in discussion with him about his life, because I didn't really know the man and I just wanted to find out about the life of the church. The conversation was going well. He told me about his career as a bank official, about other things he had done in the town. And then I asked him about his family, and he began to talk about his family. And then he stopped talking. I looked at him, and I could see him starting to cry. An elderly man. I didn't know what to say. I was 32 years of age, or 33. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I'm just remembering my child that was killed." He could name the number of years previously when the child had been struck by a vehicle in the town. And after all that lifetime, whatever it was, 45, 50 years, when brought to think of that, the man cried. When we lose someone from our family, it affects us. But the loss of a child, that's a level of grief that no parent ever wants to experience. We don't mind putting our arm around someone our own age when their father or mother passes. But it's a much more difficult experience to show love and care and compassion in a truly empathetic way to someone when they lose a child. Not only was this a loss of a child for this woman, it was a loss of her only child. And I want to be very careful what I say here and how I say it. Because the loss of any child in any home is a devastating event. And what I say now in no way minimizes the depth of that hurt and grief, because we look at each of our children as individuals. We don't look at them as collectives. But if you will go with me and understand that the death of an only child must in itself carry, if not a greater sense of loss, at least some aspect of loss that is compounded by the fact that there are no other children. And so this woman is grieving as a widow the most tragic event in her life that it's possible. Probably filled a few years earlier with the joys of life and troubled by things that we're ordinarily troubled by, but are really of little consequence in the real life. But now everything has changed. Everything has changed. And these moments as she comes through the city gates towards the burial location, she's probably numbed. She's probably experiencing that which is very surreal. She's seeing everything and she's hearing everything, but it's not penetrating. It's as though she's living in a parallel universe. She knows where she is. She knows what she's doing. She knows what is happening. There's no naivety. There's no ignorance. but she's living in the world of unbelief. She's passing the time in a fog, thinking that tomorrow she'll waken up and that she'll hear her son's voice, or she'll see him go out to his work, and all will be well with the world. But she knows that's not going to happen, because people aren't raised from the dead. That doesn't happen. You can't live in the world of make-believe. And so she's walking after the funeral bier with a considerable crowd around her. And this large group of people come towards the cortege. And there's a man in this crowd, a unique man, the Son of Almighty God. And of all the people around him that are surrounding him in this great crowd, all the people who are expressing a great interest in him, what is he going to do? What are we going to hear from his lips? What miracle are we going to see him undertake? This man's not listening to all that chatter. As he sees this other group coming out of the city, he has eyes for only one person. As this woman, this widow of an only child, now deceased, comes out of the city, and there she is in her grief. And he sees her and he looks upon her, and it tells us when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Compassion. It's not a case of, I'm sorry for your loss. You know, we'll wait and stand back while you make your way out of the city. We want to be respectful to what you're doing. But I'm on eternal business today. And, you know, we let you pass by. And, right, everybody quiet now. Settle down. There's a funeral here. I know there's a lot of you at the back are not seeing that. But just please give your respects to this family as they pass through. No, he looks at her through all the people. And he has compassion on her. His heart is moved. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That our Savior, with all the demands in his life, can look into the eyes of one woman and see the grief in her heart and say, I'm going to minister to you. Our God is a compassionate God. Our God is a God of love. Our God, yes, is the creator of heaven and earth and everything that dwells within this heaven and earth. But our God knows us intimately. And he sees us in our hour of need. He sees us in our distress. He sees us in our anguish. And he has compassion upon us. He understands what's going on. And when Jesus speaks to her and says, do not weep, he's not telling her to stop weeping because, you know, I'm here. He's saying, do not weep because I'm going to address the cause of your weeping. And this woman's standing facing the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is crying for the loss of her only son as a widow. And Jesus is looking at her and he's saying, do not weep, because I know you and I love you and I will provide for you. Are you in this building today and you're grieving inside. And outside, you're putting on the respectable face, but inside, you're grieving. Because there's a loss in your life that is deeply hurting you. It's a real loss, whatever loss that is. And it's as though it can never, ever be changed. This young man was on this funeral bier. He was dead. Everyone in that village could speak to him to the day that they would die, and they would never be able to get an ounce of life restored back into his body. And you feel this morning that you're in a situation where you are grieving for something that will never come back again. You will never be able to cope with this situation. And you are hurt and you are broken and you're thinking to yourself, how can I go forward? And the Lord Jesus Christ would come to you this morning and say, do not weep. Not because the thing you're weeping for isn't serious. Not because the thing that you're weeping for isn't something you should be weeping for, but because I love you and I'm going to address that deep hurt in your life. The compassion is real. The command is clear. He steps forward. He touches the bier. The bears stop still. And then he speaks. Not to the crowd, not to the mother, but the deceased young man. Young man, I say to you, rise. This young man is dead. He's not in some semi-comatose state. We think today that we alone can determine when a human being dies, that people back then couldn't really discern if someone was dead or not. If you've ever seen anybody who is dead, you will know that that is nonsense. If you've been with anybody who has passed from this scene of time into whatever eternal destination their soul is going, you will know when they are dead. You will know when they're dead. When a soul leaves a body, all you have is a human shell. And that shell does not contain the person, and anyone living can identify the reality of that. So when Jesus speaks to this young man to rise, arise, he's not just saying to him, rise from a sleep or from a comatose state. He's telling him to rise from the dead. He's telling him to rise from the dead. Now, in whose mind can anyone tell another human being to rise from the dead? It's impossible. You cannot tell someone who is deceased to rise from the dead. It cannot be done. And yet this man, Jesus, who incidentally you note that Luke says in verse 13, he refers to him as the Lord, now speaks to him and says, rise. There's no drama. There's no rising of the crowd. There's no performance. It's a clear, simple command. And herein are the words of eternal life. Because Jesus speaks with authority and power as no other human being can. And we read verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to speak. He began to speak. He demonstrated the reality of life. The power of Jesus and the words of Jesus brought this young man back to life. And he gives him back to his mother. And she receives him with open arms. We're not told that, but I find it very difficult to think that this mother didn't open her arms and her son climbed down off this bier, that she looked at him in disbelief. And as he spoke with her, and he put his arms around his mother, and she put her arms around him, I'm convinced that she gave him a hug that was not like anything that she had given him since he was a baby in her arms. For he who was dead was alive. We have baptized two children today. We've given them the sign of the covenant. We haven't done it because it's a tradition. We haven't done it so that you visitors could come along and be party to some family celebration. We've done it because the Word of God tells us that our children are born dead in their trespasses and sins. They are without hope and they are without God in the world. And there is no hope for them except that they hear the voice of Christ at some point in their life when He will say to them, "Arise and live." And we want Nora and Susanna and every child in this building to hear the words of Jesus say, "I say to you, rise in new life." For if one of our children professes faith, and then, and God, please do not do it, but if one of them was to be taken from this life into eternity, but there was clear evidence of grace in their life, clear evidence of new life in Christ, oh, that would be hard. We as a parent would live with that. We as a church would live with that. We would be grieved by that. That would hurt us deeply. But we would say, but they are in the glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And while the physical loss is real, and while the tears are real, there will be none of this sort of rejoicing that everything is okay. When anyone dies, it's not a celebration. Death is not a celebration. Death is the last enemy. But when someone dies and they're in Christ, then in the midst of our grief, we do not wail like those who have no hope. We rejoice quietly in the eternal hope of the risen, glorified God, that while that person rests in the grave, that when Christ comes again, they will join Him and they will be raised in glory and power till ever, forever and ever. While the reality of their physical death would grieve us deeply, the hope of that eternal resurrection would soften that for us. And so this is not a performance today. This is something of eternal consequence. And as you take, if you get the opportunity, Nora or Susanna in your arms afterwards, and man, just you stay at the back of the queue for that, okay? Don't you be jumped to the front of the queue. Let the ladies do that first. But as you hold them in your arms, you ask God to bring them to life. New life in Christ. And as a church, we have vowed today that they'll be brought to new life in Christ. And just as this woman's grieving was turned into joy, so it delights us when every one of those children comes to this front of this building in years of understanding and professes faith in Christ, because then we see and we hear the reality of God's power. And I would say to you today, if you have a child who's an adult, who has walked away from the things of God, lay hold of the promise that as long as they have breath in their bodies, Jesus can come to them and say, I say to you, arise. Arise. And do not stop praying for them. They may be man big, they may be woman big. They may have lived their lives. They may be walking in ways that are clearly not of God. But do not stop pleading with God for them. And share that burden with others that they might plead with God for them. This is one of the great challenges of the church today, is that we will plead for the salvation of the children and youth that God has blessed us with. We want to see none of them walk away from the things of God. And as all stood and watched, it says that they were gripped by fear, and they glorified God, saying, God has visited His people. We want God to visit the people in this church. We want God to visit the infants in this church. We want God to visit the children in this church. We want God to visit the young adults in this church. We want God to visit anyone in this church who is not in Christ today. And we want God to visit those of us who are in Christ, who are in a situation where we're grieving loss. And He can come to us and say, yes, the loss is real. The loss is real, but there is hope. There is hope in Christ Jesus. For if there is no hope that God would be in our midst, if there's no hope that God is in our presence, then why are you here today? If it's just to see me sprinkle water on a baby's head, then you've missed the entire purpose of what we're doing. We are coming that God would visit us, that God would be present with us, and you must ask that God would visit you in your heart, and have dealings with you in your soul, that you would know that God is real, that you would be gripped by fear, knowing that you have seen and heard Almighty God speak and work in your life. This is the house of mercy, as we saw last Lord's Day. It's also the house of eternal consequence. And are we not glad? Are we not glad that God visits us through His Word in this house each week, that we might be gripped by fear and walk rejoicing, rejoicing and glorifying His name until the day we pass into eternity. Let's pray. Father, what grief must have gripped that woman, and what compassion you showed her, Lord Jesus. And we praise you for the command you give. Young man, I say to you, rise. A command filled with power. Not a hopeful command, not a wishful command, not an aspirational command, but a command filled with power. We thank you that parents today can believe in this power and pray for the working of this power in the lives of their children, whether in infancy or in adulthood. And we pray that you would visit us. We pray that your fear would descend upon us, and that we would glorify your name, and you would build this church, that people in this community would speak as they spoke throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside of the fact that a great prophet had arisen among them. And we pray that this may become a place where their men and women come and want to have dealings with God and want to hear the voice of Jesus speak with them. May give up the nonsense of the world and desire to be visited by Almighty God, that their lives might be changed, their lives might be healed, that they might be raised out of a sin and restored. We praise you today for forgiveness of sin. We thank you, Lord God, that none of us would be here if it wasn't for forgiveness. And so we pray that you would be mighty in your work and your dealings with us. To your own glory, we pray. To your own glory. We pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.